If you would please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning I'll be reading from the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18. I'll begin reading Revelation 17, verse 1. John writes, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk.' And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly." Now, Revelation 18, verse 1. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. I know what you're thinking. What is Paul going to do with that? The end of the Bible is a tale of two cities. And as the book of Revelation turns towards its final chapters, John describes a vision of two very different and opposing cities. One is the city of Babylon. The other is the city of Jerusalem. One is the city of man. The other is the holy city of God. In John's vision, Babylon is the city of our exile. It's a symbol of the seductive power of evil and idolatry over the human heart. Jerusalem is the city of our greatest joy. It's a symbol of the fulfillment of every longing of our promised home. And so this morning, as we continue our series through the book of Revelation, we come to one of the most challenging sections of the book. And I know that's hard to believe because we've already been in some very challenging passages. But you see, Revelation chapters 17 and 18 are challenging for us, not only because they're hard to interpret, but because they are as convicting as they are hopeful. And so this morning, I want you to see from John's vision why we must flee from the idols of Babylon. But I also want you to see why we must seek a new and greater city that is to come. So the first way I want to look at this, I want you to know that we are living as exiles and that we long for home. I want you to turn to Revelation 17, verse 1. You can find it there in your bulletin. Or invite you to get out a Bible. You're going to need it this morning as we look at other parts of these chapters together. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Blue Pew Bible in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at all, that's our gift to you. Please take it home. We want you to have the Word of God. This is Revelation 17:1. John tells us that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." Now, once again, we're coming to a transition point in the book of Revelation. And you're with us last week, we looked at the seven bowls of wrath being poured out. And so now as we turn the page to Revelation 17, we are zooming in on the judgment of Babylon. This follows the seventh bowl. John's giving us a fuller vision of God's judgment on the seductive city of man throughout all of human history. But John's vision, the destruction of Babylon, is also a message of hope. Because where Babylon falls, the city of God is being established in its place. The promised city, New Jerusalem, what the Bible often calls Zion, our true home. And as much as the final chapters of Revelation are about two cities, they are also about two women, the bride of Christ and the great prostitute. Next week, we'll look at Revelation 19, so you have to come back. We'll look at the marriage of the bride and the lamb. But this week, we're looking at Revelation chapters 17 and 18 and the vision of a woman riding on a beast. A woman that John tells us is the great prostitute of Babylon. Look with me at verse 5. "And on her forehead," John says, "was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations." Now, what you need to know is that the city of Babylon plays an important role in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Not only was Babylon a godless city filled with sin and idolatry, but Babylon would become a symbol in the Bible for the city of man. That is the establishment and organization of humankind apart from God. It's what happens when humanity works together to be opposed to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Babylon traces its origins all the way to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 10, we see that Babylon was first established by Nimrod. Then in Genesis 11, it's the location where the peoples of the earth gathered, speaking one language. And rather than making a name of God and his glory, they made a name for themselves and attempted to build a high tower up to heaven. Babylon is the place where Daniel and his three friends were in exile, seeking to be faithful under the tyranny of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon is the place the prophet Jeremiah says that God's people would be forced into exile for 70 long years. 70 long years where they're forced to live far from home. This is why this theme, the theme of living as exiles, becomes a dominant theme in the New Testament to describe what it is like for us as Christians who live in a broken and corrupted world. We are exiles. Apostle Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, with which wage war against your soul." And so what I want you to understand this morning is that as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are exiles. What does that mean? It means that this world is not our home. Though we live here, it's not ultimately where we belong. Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to a kingdom that is far greater and far more glorious than the kingdoms of men in this world. And though we now live as exiles in the city of man, we long for a greater city. We long for home. I wonder, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever just wanted to go home? I remember as a kid, something I'm very thankful for now, but we would go on these very long family trips in the summer. Sometimes for 2 or 3 weeks, all in the car. We drove everywhere. And now I'm very thankful for that because I got to see much of the United States. But at the time, as a teenager, towards day 14 with your family in a minivan, I would become very homesick. Just wanted to go home. You ever felt that way? You see, homesickness is one of the defining characteristics of the people of God. We are homesick. And the more that we face this world, the more we find ourselves longing for a greater home to come. The author of Hebrews put it this way. This is Hebrews 11, and describing the great forerunners of the faith. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. What I want you to see this morning is that this story is our story. We are seeking a homeland. Though this is where we live, it is the city of our exile. It's not our home. It's not where we belong. For Israel, their exile was in Babylon. As we will see for the original hearers of Revelation, their exile was in Rome. For us, as the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today, our exile is this world as we know it. And I'm not just talking about China or the Middle East. I'm talking about the United States. This is the place of our exile. I'm not just talking about the United States and that I'm talking about Los Angeles or New York or Portland, Oregon. I'm talking about Dallas. I'm not just talking about Dallas. I'm talking about Highland Park and Lake Highlands and Lakewood, and Richardson, and Carrollton, and Oak Cliff. Though this is where we live, it is not our home. And the more that we begin to understand our place as exiles in this world, we begin to understand what it means to long for a greater city to come. Now, we experience this longing every single day. In many ways, it makes us filled with grief. We just don't always know what to call it. We experience this longing for home when we sorrow and we grieve because we've lost a loved one. We long for home. We experience this longing when we face the suffering of cancer and chronic illness. We long for home. We face this longing when we struggle with depression and anxiety, when we face the fear of loneliness and the uncertainty of unemployment. We long for home when we confront the confusion of our current cultural moment. Relativism, secular humanism, feminism, transgenderism, transhumanism, and every other kind of ism. We recognize this world and all its confusion and chaos is not our home. We long for home when we face the evils of our present age, of violence and injustice and abortion and sexual immorality of every kind. We long for home. We long for home when we're faced with the temptations of our own city right here in Dallas, Texas, of greed and success and the appearance of having it all together. We long for home. We long for home when we're confronted with the sin of the world all around us, but especially when we confront and are honest with the sin in our own hearts, because we are not immune. And we long for home. All of these things should grieve us, because we long for a greater city that is to come. The Bible tells us that when the people of God were in exile in Babylon, they wept. They grieved. This is Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. From there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They wept over Babylon because they longed for home. They remembered that this world is not where they belong. And so you and I, we can never forget that we are exiles, that there is a greater homeland and a greater city to come. We have to keep singing the song in a foreign land, because it's too easy to forget our home. Because the longer that we live in Babylon, the harder it is to remember. Why? Because Babylon is a seductive city. It's the second thing I want you to know this morning. That Babylon is a seductive city. I want you to look again with me at Revelation 17, verse 1. Again, in John's vision, he sees an angel come to him who says, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. John's vision of Babylon is not simply of a city, it's of a woman, a great prostitute. He continues to describe her in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. It's a sobering and powerful image. And what I want you to wrestle with this morning is, why prostitute? Why this image? It's because the city of man is seductive. It's because our idols are intoxicating. It's because sin is not just about our actions, it's about our affections. It's about what we love. It's about what happens when we place our love on misplaced things, things that captivate us and yet hold us captive to them, things that promise so much and yet deliver very little, things that actually lead to our own self-destruction. And there is a reason here that the image that John is given is not simply of an adulterous woman, it's of a prostitute. Because the city of man around us has not simply given in to temptation, it is the embodiment of temptation itself. It's so easy for us to throw the first stone and say the problem is out there without realizing that we live here. Though it's not our home, we live here. And we're surrounded by it. And we would be dishonest and foolish not to admit that we are tempted by it every single day. Let me show you what I mean. John goes on to describe the woman of Babylon, verse 3. He says she's beautifully dressed. She's adorned with fine jewelry, wearing a gown of purple and scarlet. In her hand, she offers a golden cup, that's enticing to us, offering all the temptations of this world. And yet, she's riding drunk on the back of a beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. John's vision of the woman is as alluring and beautiful as it is horrifying. And that is why verse 6, we're told that he marveled at the sight, and not in a good way. He was stunned. He was astonished in the same way that the Apostle Paul was astonished when he saw all of the idolatry of the city of Athens. John can't believe his eyes. And so the angel explains the vision to him. If you have a Bible, I want you to get it out. Revelation 17:7. It's not there in your bulletin, but I want you to look at the rest of the chapter. John goes on to explain that the beast in verse 8 is the one who was and is not and is to come. In other words, the beast stands in direct opposition to the Lamb who was and is to come. The beast represents all of the authorities and rulers of the kingdoms of men who have established this themselves in opposition to Christ and his kingdom. He goes on and tells us in verse 9 that the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. For the first hearers of the book of Revelation, they would have immediately thought of Rome. You see, in the ancient world, Rome was known as the city of 7 hills. But what I want you to see this morning is that this vision is not only about Rome. No, this vision is about what happens when the city of Babylon is repeated, not only in the empire of Rome in the ancient world, but over and over and over again. Verse 10, the angel says that the 7 heads of the beast are also 7 kings. And then in verse 12, he describes the 10 horns as 10 more kings. Well, who are these kings? First 7 and then 10. Well, some have argued that these are emperors. Others have argued that these are empires. And still others have tried to meticulously connect every one of these kings with kings and kingdoms throughout human history. What are we to make of it? What we are seeing is that throughout human history, the kings and kingdoms of this world are at war with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me, Revelation 17, verse 14. We're told that these kings will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen are faithful. The history of humanity is a story of war, not only between nations, but a war between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. It's the story on repeat of kingdom giving rise to kingdom, giving rise to kingdom, all so consumed with themselves and drunk on the lust for power and wealth that they are now completely antagonistic to Jesus and his kingdom. Verse 15, we're told that the waters that the prostitute is on are the peoples and multitudes and nations, kings and kingdoms throughout all of history. But what I want you to see this morning, what the book of Revelation makes clear, is that the kings and kingdoms of this world will be conquered by the Lamb. They will be conquered by the Lamb because he alone is the Lord of lords. He alone is the King of kings. His kingdom will come, and it will have no end. Not only that, but what the book of Revelation makes clear is that the kingdoms of men will destroy themselves. We see this beginning in verse 16, where in John's vision, the angel explains that the beast that the woman is riding on will eventually turn on the woman. Did you hear that? This beast that the great prostitute of Babylon is partnered with will eventually turn on her and destroy her, and all under the fulfillment of the word of God. What in the world does that mean? We don't have to think very hard to realize that what it's showing us is that sin utterly destroys us. Though it promises so much, though it is tempting to us, though it seems beautiful in the moment, though it is alluring and captivating, it leads to our own destruction. And what we see here in Revelation 17 is a civil war of evil. Evil destroying itself. Because this is what sin does. It's actually why every command against sin in the Bible is actually a grace. But a loving Father who wants us to flourish as his people. So the question for us this morning is, what do we do? What do we do now in our time and place? What do we do when we live in a world that has been seduced? What do we do when we live in a world that's seducing us? In so many ways, this is the question that I think we face today, and often the question we don't know what to do with. How do we live as Christians in a culture that is on self-destruct before our very eyes? I think the author of Hebrews gives us a helpful answer to that question. Hebrews 13, 14. He says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It's the final thing I want you to know this morning. That we must seek a new city to come. And John's vision of the woman and the beast is followed by a promise and a plea. A promise of what's going to happen to Babylon ultimately, but also an invitation to you and to me and to everyone who has found themselves given in to the temptations around us. First, a promise. Babylon will fall. It will fall. It always has. Revelation 18:1. John hears another voice, and in verse 2, this voice cries out, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The city of man has always fallen. It never lasts. Babylon fell. Persia fell. Greece fell. Rome fell. Over and over again throughout history, fallen kingdom after fallen kingdom, and one day, the city of man will fall once and for all. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, the angel says. But this promise is then followed with an invitation. An invitation that comes from a voice that is both mighty and merciful. Look with me at verse 4. Then John says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. It's a gracious invitation. Come out of her. Come out of Babylon. Flee from the idols of the city of man. It's an invitation that goes out to a people that at times were unfaithful, that at times heard the voice of the charmer, that at times went towards the great prostitute. It's a voice that comes from love to a God who loved us so much that he says, come back to me. And I will make you a once faithless people, my bride. Come out of her, lest you become just like the city that you are in. Tempted to sin in all of the ways the world around you is given into temptation, given to sin, so that when judgment comes to Babylon, it would fall on you as well. The voice that John hears is a voice of grace and mercy, a voice that you and I need to hear this morning. Come out. Come out. Come back to the faithful bridegroom who has gone after a faithless bride. Because when Babylon falls, there will be great joy in heaven, but there will be tears on earth. What follows this promise and this plea is a lament. You see, the majority of Revelation 18 is a lament, a wailing of sorrow, not the sorrow of Christ and his people over the world, but the sorrow of the world over Babylon, the kings of this earth, the merchants, the tradesmen, the shipbuilders, all of them will weep when Babylon falls. Why? Because they've lost their idols and they want them back. In many ways, it's the opposite of Psalm 137. In Psalm 137, the people of God weep over Babylon because they long for home. But in Revelation 18, the people weep over Babylon because they long for their idols. So the question for you and me this morning is this: what makes you weep? What makes you weep? As you look at the world around us, all the confusion, all the pain, all of the sorrow, as you're so quick, just like I am, to throw the first stone and say the problem's out there. As you perhaps this morning face with honesty, the problem is in you and me too, just as well. The sin out in the world, but the sin in our own hearts, as you face these things, what makes you weep? Are you weeping because you long for home? Or are you weeping because you miss your idols? Hear the words of the angel who says, come out of her. Hear the words of Jesus, your faithful bridegroom, who says, come back to me. Come back to me. For God loved you so much that he sought you, an unfaithful woman, his people, to be his holy bride. And one day, those who belong to the bride will weep no more. Let me pray. Father in heaven, these things are challenging for us this morning, and so I pray that you would do what my words alone cannot do, that you would use your word to show us not only the ways that we have given into sin, which are many, but also that we would see that your mercy is more and that you've called us to be your holy bride. May we be that bride in our time and place as we seek the new city that is to come. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.